It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. That's how the Bible starts out. Genesis 1 and 2, it is the best of times, and everything God creates is good. And when God creates marriage and God creates men and women, it is very good, and everything's great. All up until around Genesis 3, then it becomes the worst of times. And when sin entered into the world, it changed what God had created that was so good. And one of the things that God created that was good, that was very good, was both men and women and the covenant of marriage. When I talk to people, they'll tell me one of two things. It's the best of times or it's the worst of times. And for many of us as Christians, as men and women, we go through seasons where we would say it's the best of times and it's the worst of times. As we've been studying in the book of Ephesians, one of the things I love about God's word is his word teaches us who we need to be. His word teaches us how we can have the best of times. And the way we have the best of times is not by trying to do all these little behaviors and good things and really, really work at it, because that's not a lot of fun. One of the ways that we grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus is we start saying yes to Jesus and start saying no to our old sinful habits. And we begin to say, I want to glorify you no matter what the cost. And when we're receiving our joy in Jesus, that's when things begin to change. Last week, I taught on what it means to be a woman of nobility and what it looks like to submit to your husband if you're married, or what it looks like if you desire to be married. And I wanted to give a little review very shortly. And if you haven't heard the message, I know we were in a blizzard last week. I'd encourage you to get it. I hope for our women it felt very liberating, because I think one of the things that's undertaught when we come to this topic of men and women and it comes to roles, people start thinking about roles in terms of responsibility like laundry or money or all these kind of things. And the Bible doesn't talk about it that way. The Bible talks about an equality of men and women, but not sameness, differences, right? And it's that way from the time that you were conceived. I had another example this week in preparation for my unborn child that's coming, who is getting put into a room. We're moving some of our kids around, and so we're going to paint this new room for my daughter. And I knew what she was going to say, but I asked her anyway, hey, Brooke, what's your favorite color? Pink, Daddy. Now, I didn't know if you know this, but there's about 30 different shades of pink, you know, but any kind of shade of pink is good. So I asked my son, hey, TJ, he's 3. Hey, what's your favorite color? Camouflage, Dad. I didn't even know that was a color, right? They're different. We can celebrate our differences as long as we can celebrate our equality the same way. And so many times when it comes to these passages, we talk about the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we even put it like this. But that's not what the Trinity is like, is it? Was Jesus any less than the Father? Absolutely not. Was the Holy Spirit any less than Jesus? Absolutely not. They're all co-equals. And you have to understand that if you're going to understand this passage. Men and women, equal. Sameness, no. Equal, yes. And it's the only way you can understand this passage. Otherwise, what ends up happening is in the name of Jesus, we end up claiming things that just aren't true. One of the most radical teachings in the New Testament is what I taught last week. You see, in New Testament times, women were nothing more than property. And so to ask a woman to submit to her husband was calling her an equal with him and giving her the responsibility to choose to do that. All throughout Jesus' ministry, he elevated women. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. Now, Jesus selected for his apostles 12 men. There's different appointments in the church that are for men, but it's not because of more importance. It's out of equality and out of our differences that God does it. We're all equal in God's sight. You got to understand that. But one of the most radical teachings that I find in the New Testament is because women at that time were property, they were considered little more than slaves. That's why Paul tells them not to obey their husbands, but submit to them because you're equal. Okay? But for men and their role of responsibility to submit to their wives is a radical deal. And it's still a radical deal. The reason this needs to be taught is because we live in a day and age, and when I grew up, television shows and sitcoms get all this stuff messed up, and we laugh at it, but while we're laughing at it, we're affirming the bad values. We watch shows like Everybody Loves Raymond and watch a cantankerous, unsubmissive, horrible wife make fun of her buffoon of a husband, and we laugh as if that's normal. That's not normal. Or Al Bundy and his wife. We look at that as if it's normal. It's not normal. God wants us as Christian men to live a life that reflects his glory. And a lot of women last week, some of them that talked to me, like, I get what I'm supposed to do, but what do I do if he's not this? What they're saying is, I'm not married to Jesus. If I were married to Jesus, no problem, Pastor, I got this, right? Not married to Jesus. What do I do? You do what the Bible tells you to do in spite of not being married to Jesus. And husbands, the same thing is going to be true for us today. You're not married to Jesus either, okay? You married a wife that's a sinner. You married a wife that has imperfections. And so you can't say, well, when she starts acting like this, then I'll love her in this way. This is a call to be a man. Now, one verse I've been meditating on, I just share it with you. You can write it down, men. It's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13 and 14. And I just love this verse. It says this, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. Let me read it again. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. Love is the hallmark of the Christian faith, so it should be no different when it comes to a spirit-filled man of God who is going to love his wife. Act like men. Now, I've done enough men's conferences in my life where I've seen some really silly things. You know, I'm walking into the conference, and I'm going to be the guest speaker, and the guy's out there frying fish in a big fish fry, and he's like grunting, like, oh, yeah, we're having fried fish, we're men. And I'm thinking, that's the problem in the church. People think that's what it means to be a man. Being a man is not being a machismo. All male chauvinism started as a result of the fall. All women's liberation started as a result of the fall. Prior to that, we had co-equals. Eve was not bothered that Adam was the leader. Eve was not bothered that he was responsible for protecting her and loving her and cherishing her. Adam wasn't bothered by the fact that Eve was submitting to it because they were both honored before the Lord. So as we get into this today, I just want to tell you, if you're a man, and by the way, when it comes to this too, many times we talk about marriage, we have the wrong idea because we think that women are the ones that screwed up the world. Well, if Eve hadn't eaten the fruit, why did she? That was Adam's argument, wasn't it? Why did Eve sin? Well, here's what the Bible says in Romans 5:12. For sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Adam, he didn't eat the fruit. Why is the sin through him? Here's why. Because remember we talked about last week, Eve hadn't been created yet. God gave the command to Adam. And guess what Adam didn't do? He didn't lead his wife. He was passive. And that first sin of passivity is inbred in every single man. That's why in most churches, most men are completely passive when it comes to doing the things God wants them to do. Okay? And that's not what God has for us. God wants us to be men. The best definition I've heard of man comes from Robert Lewis's book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, I believe it's called. And he says this. This is what being a man is. Reject passivity, accept responsibility, live courageously, and expect the greater reward. That's what it means to be a man. Reject passivity, accept responsibility, live courageously, and expect the greater reward. Men, if you're married or you desire to be married, let me just tell you this. A spirit-filled husband's greatest act of faith is to love his wife, bar none. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. I don't care what you're serving. I don't care what you're doing in the world. I don't care what you're accomplishing. If you're a Christian man and you're filled with the Spirit, because you're going to live for God, your greatest act of faith is to love your wife. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes great demands on those who are leading in the church that if you fail to do that, you give up your responsibility and right to lead in the church, because how can you lead people when you can't even lead your own family? Don't give me this, well, I'm really busy at work and I really got to do this. Your wife should know that she is your number one responsibility and that she's your treasure. Not because you give it lip service, because she owns that, okay? Nothing else in your life, if you're married, is more important than loving your wife. That's why when Jesus in Matthew 19 is talking to his disciples about marriage and divorce and says, except for marital unfaithfulness, you can't get a divorce. And his disciples are like, well, then maybe it's better not to get married. And Jesus is like, well, you better think about that. You know, if you don't have to, that's fine. But when you get married, it's not a contract. It's not a, I'll see if it works. And if she's all that, then I'll stick with her. No, it's a covenant. Jesus, I am promising before you to love her in the same way that you love the church, till death do us part. Okay, it's covenant. And your greatest act of faith is to love your wife. So if you come to me and you have all these great ideas for our church, but you can't love your wife, I've got one responsibility for you to do. Love your wife. You'll hear me, if you're on our staff, you hear me say it every single week. You fail at home, you can't work here. Go love your wives. Say it to the guys. The girls, go love your husbands, right? It's important. Don't miss that. Because we live in a day and age, especially as guys, we think that things and accolades that come from the outside are more important than the way we love our wife. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's a worldly view, okay? If you choose to get married, your greatest act of faith is to love your wife. That's what a man of valor is. That's what courageous is. And that's why I'm going to listen to all these guys that got like, you know, they call themselves Christians and they have like 6 girlfriends and they Facebook 20 other people. That's easy. Anybody can do that. Choose to love one the way Christ loved the church. That's hard, right? Be a man. Act like a man means to love your wife, okay? So here's what I want to do, and I want to make sure I'm really careful on this, because if I'm not, you're going to hear my wife sitting over there going, ahem, are you paying attention to what you're saying, right? And here's what I want to say to all of you guys. As I'm sharing this, I'm sharing truth, but I'm not sharing this truth as if, like any other truth that I share from God's word. I'm sharing God's word and what he demands of us as men, okay? I am not sharing this that, yeah, I've got all this figured out and I'm perfect, watch me. I'm telling you, I'm growing in this. I'm telling you, I want to do this right. And I'll tell you, for the rest of my life, if I'll apply these things, I'll always be growing them until I meet Jesus face to face, okay? So don't leave here this morning like, I'm not doing any of this stuff. That's okay. Ask the Spirit of God to help you. One final thing before we get in. Understand this. Marriage is not about you. See, it's a covenant. So who's your marriage about? It's about Jesus. So all these things that I'm doing for my wife, or that you're doing for your wife, or that you're wanting to do for your wife if you someday get married, it's not because of you being a good guy. It's because you want to bring glory to the Father. And this is how you do it. So I'm going to ask you 4 things about the kind of love that you have for your wife today. And you can see how you're doing. If not, and wives, be gentle with your husbands too. Ask your wife, how am I doing in these areas? Because guess what? She'll tell you. She probably has a list on all of these 4 things, with spreadsheets and database and everything else to back it up, okay? So wives, go easy on your husbands too, but this is an area that you want to grow. Notice what it says. Last week we talked about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For notice this, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Now verse 25. Husbands, love your wife, notice this, just as, in the same way as Christ also loved the church. And what did he do? And he gave himself up for her. So I'm going to ask you, is your love this? Is your love sacrificing? Is your love sacrificing? I mean, notice this. How did Jesus sacrifice? If we're going to love in the same way that Christ loved the church, verse 23, he's the savior of the body. Now, I can't be my wife's savior, but I can demonstrate to my wife what Christ did in my life by saving me, and that's he sacrificed for me. Now, this word love, there's a bunch of different Greek words for the word love. Eros is the sexual love, and phileo is brotherly kind of love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia. Adelphos is brothers, and phileo is love, city of brotherly love. But then there's this word agape. And agape love is used throughout the entire New Testament. It's where this word is used here. It really means to seek the highest good of another. Sacrificing for your wife means, are you seeking her highest good? When you stood at the altar and said, I do. I mean, I've done enough weddings to watch the husband. I know the husband has one thing he's thinking about. Godly husbands have one thing that they're thinking about. Right? And it ain't the reception. Okay? But here's what it means. That's not the kind of love God's talking about. God's love is when you've been given that woman and you're in covenant with her, you are called to seek the highest good for that woman for the rest of your life. That's what it means to love your wife. And you know what it's like when you date? You love her because of who she is. Oh, I love her because she looks like this. I love her because she wears her hair like that. I love the way she flips her thing. I love the way she's spontaneous. I love the way, okay? You love her for all the becauses. Marriage is, I love her in spite of all of her stuff, right? Because here's the truth. Every woman's a sinner, and every woman's had different experiences. And this perfect woman that you thought you were getting isn't Jesus. And God calls us to sacrifice. God calls us to love her the same way he loved us. Well, what does that mean? It means we better have a good view of how Jesus loved us. Because for many of us in the church, because we have a poor view of the gospel, and because we think, oh, well, I've kind of always been a Christian, or I was raised, I mean, you might have been raised in a Christian environment, but you haven't always been a Christian. See, a Christian is one who understands that God loves you in spite of who you are, not because of who you are. Being a Christian is not, well, look at how perfect I am. Why wouldn't Jesus love somebody like me? Being a Christian is, I know who I am in light of God's glory, and I don't measure up. And thanks be to God that Jesus came and sacrificed as my Savior and died on the cross because of who I am. Now, if I understand that that's what Jesus has done for me, then what Jesus is asking me, Jeff, in the same way that I did that for you, in the same way that I did that for everybody at Harvest who believes in me and for everybody in the world who believes in me, that's the kind of love I want you to demonstrate for Kimberly. An ongoing, sacrificial kind of love to show her that you're modeling Christ in your marriage, and so there's tangible ways for her to see it. I mean, Philippians 2 said that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's why if some of you guys came in my office and said, my marriage is killing me, and I would say, well, you wanted to be more like Jesus, didn't you? Right? It should. If your marriage is about you, you will always want the other person to change. If your marriage is about Jesus, then what you're going to pray is, God, change me so I can be that for her or for him, as the case may be. God wants us as men to show sacrificing loves. It's placing your wife's needs above your own. Sometimes it's doing the things that she hates to do. And you know what it's like when you get married and all the things that you thought were so cute when you dated aren't so cute in marriage, right? Oh, she's so spontaneous. She's so fun. I can call her in the whim and we can just go have a great time. We go out to dinner. It's awesome. And then you get married, like, she never plans anything. She's so, like, unorganized, right? And it can be that way with anything. All the things you like and your wife's greatest strengths can sometimes become hindrances once you get married. And the same is true of husbands to wives. All the things you thought were so cutesy pie when you were dating, and then you get married, like, he doesn't do any of the stuff I want him to do, right? And guess what? That's part of the covenant. Because God is going to use your marriage to show you how he has loved you. Because when people come to me and say, yeah, but my wife isn't, or wives come to me, yeah, but my husband isn't, what they're saying is, I don't really understand the gospel. Because if you understand the gospel, Jesus would say, you're none of that, and I still love you. I remember early in our marriage, I was praying, because for a long time, I was trying to change my wife, and she would tell you that, and it didn't help our marriage at all. And I remember going to my office one morning and praying, I'm like, God, if she never, ever changes, ever, just teach me how to love her. And I started making, I'm like, well, this kind of bothers me, and you know, I just don't feel like she gives me the respect I deserve or the time that I get. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know what that's like with you, Jeff. I feel the same way about you. Oh. So I started praying about what I needed to change. God started changing me. It was amazing how our marriage started changing because I wasn't asking her to change anymore. And by the way, just a little marriage tip 101, you can't change your spouse. Don't try. It won't work. But what can change in your marriage is you, okay? And what God wants us to do is change. And by the way, whoever you married, I mean, it's a dying to self. It's dying to your opinions and your preferences for her. And all women have different ways of experiencing love. I mean, there was a book written, The Five Love Languages, which talks about words of affirmation and acts of service and gifts or time and touch. Chances are your spouse experiences love in the exact opposite way of how you do. I'm a words of affirmation person. When we dated, we talked on the phone all the time. We talked together all the time. Okay, I don't have a high need for time. It's not my love language. I married a woman whose number one love language is time. So when we go out on a date very early on, she's like, if you bring your phone, if we're with other people, if I don't have your undivided attention, it's not a date. You owe me another one. Right? And all the women said, okay, so, but I didn't know this. I'm like, what are you talking about? And so there were times when I'd travel, we'd be gone for 2 weeks, we'd talk on the phone every day, I miss you too, you're awesome. I'd come home, and she'd be discouraged. I'm like, what's wrong with you? We've been talking every day, you've been telling me how great I am. She's like, I haven't seen you for 2 weeks. I'm like, okay, what's the problem? Time, touch, those are her two. Mine's words of affirmation and acts of service. We can be like two ships passing in the night. If I affirm my wife with words, it doesn't mean she doesn't like that. It doesn't mean that if I do the laundry, she doesn't like that. But man, when I'm taking time out of my schedule and nobody else has me but her, and she feels loved. And guys, I'm just telling you, whomever you married is probably the most difficult type to love because it's the opposite of who you are. Some of your wives are probably words of affirmation people, and you're quiet and introverted. Like, I can't even think of what to say. I mean, I told her I loved her when we got married, and now what? Right? I don't know how to do that. I'm not like you, Jeff. I don't just talk all the time. It's hard for me. That's God growing you in the way to love her. And she'll understand that you're growing in it. She doesn't expect you to be perfect, okay? But a sacrificing love is when your wife knows, because you are making demonstrable ways of showing her, listen, I'm taking time away from me so that you know you're the most valued one in my life. Okay? And it's going to look different for every single family in here. Husbands, you can ask your wives, hey, what could I do that would show you that I love you? What would make you feel loved? What are things that you would see in my life that would show you that I'm demonstrating that to you? And there'll be different answers from different wives to your own husbands. That's why the Bible says, submit to your own husband. That's why the Bible says, love your own wife, right? It doesn't matter how anybody else, any of the other women in here experience love. That's not my concern. My concern is Kimberly. Husbands, your concern should be your wife. Ask her, because she's got a spreadsheet on that too. She'll help you out, okay? But sacrificing love. It means it's going to take time away from your schedule and time away from your life and time away from your plans. And this has been so poorly taught in the churches that I grew up in. I'm just sharing my own vulnerabilities. When I got married, my understanding was that I would live my life and I knew where I was going and that I would get this helpmate that would come help me get there even faster. Right? That was my understanding. So when things started slowing down and she wanted more of my time, it felt like a hindrance to me. Felt like she's holding me back. Let me tell you guys something. Your wife is not holding you back. If you will love her the way God wants you to love her, it will propel everything God has in your life, period. She's your greatest act of faith, to courageously love your wife, to sacrifice for her. I try not to spend time with men that talk bad about their wives, complain about their wives, because what they're really saying is, I have no idea how to love my wife, right? Love your wife, sacrifice. Notice what it says. Husbands, love your wives. He gave himself up for her. Jesus died for the bride of the church. Number two is this. Is your love sanctifying? Is your love sanctifying? Notice verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands, guys getting ready to get married, you have a responsibility to your wife's growth in God's grace. Did you know that? And that from the moment you say, I do, until she meets Jesus face to face, you should be the number one instrument in her life, growing her in her holiness. You are her spiritual leader, okay? That's a big, huge responsibility. Now, women, let me just tell you a truth that I know, and it's this. When women step forward, men step back. Every single time. Do you know why? Because the number one thing we fear is rejection. So if we're not doing a good job leading it home spiritually and you take it over, guess what we'll do? Oh, I'm so glad she's doing that. I'm so glad I don't have to do that anymore. She does devotions with the kids. She tucks them into bed. She does all this. Oh, thank God, because I don't like doing that anyway. Right? Women, let your husband lead spiritually in your home. And you can ask your husband. One language that doesn't work well with men is nagging. Okay? Even the Proverbs know that. That's why it says it's better to live on the corner of a roof than with a nagging wife. I mean, they even knew that, right? Nagging won't work. It won't help your husband. Don't nag him. How come you're not doing devotions? How come I'm the one that has to? I'm going to call Pastor Jeff. That won't work. Okay? But just say, you know what? It would mean a lot to me if you would begin to grow. And your husband will tell you why he feels incompetent in that area. Hey, listen, you know, I work all week. I'm trying to provide for our family. I'm doing this stuff. This is really my first time since coming to Harvest. I begin to learn the word. Could you be gracious with me? I'll try, but I just don't want to fail in front of my kids. I don't want to look dumb. That's really what's going on. That's why he's not leading. And say, hey, that's okay. I'll give you grace to do that. I'll give you grace because I would love it. And there's not a woman that I know filled with the Spirit that doesn't want her husband to lead spiritually. Okay? Now, here's what it means, because when Jesus took the church, not only did he save the church, he's in the process of sanctifying the church, which means this. Not only did Jesus Christ save me and wipe all my sins away as far as the east is from the west and put a new heart in my life and all this, but he's in the process of perfecting me so that when he presents me to himself and I get presented before the Father, guess what I'm going to look like? Perfect. Imagine that. And it's true of everybody who's a Christian. Every wrinkle, every blemish, what is that? Means anything in my life, internally or externally, that doesn't align with the things of God, Jesus is in the process of perfecting. So he's not going to present the church to himself and be like, oh man, this bride looks great, this is awesome, except for that, that, and that, and Jeff's terrible, and look at him. Never. Perfected. Husbands, what's your role in your wife? Well, she comes with some spots and wrinkles. And some of them are internal. hurts and wounds from what she's experienced, and some of them are external and things she's participated in. And guess what your role is as a spiritual leader in the house? To show great forgiveness and mercy and grace so that she can grow. See, I'll meet women that grew up in an abusive environment, and then they get around their husbands, and their husbands say with their lips or do with their actions things that trigger stuff from what it was like growing up, okay? And then the wife feels even more wounded. No. You're the husband. You're the grace giver in your family. You're the one that's going to understand who your wife is. And men, if you came in my office this week and said, but my wife's not perfect, I'm like, so what? That's your job. That's your number one job, to help her heart heal, to build into her life. And it's not just reading scripture. I mean, I know my wife well enough to know this. She's a godly woman. She loves the Lord. If I said to her, listen, from now on, we're getting up at 5 a.m. every day. We are doing devotions together. My marriage would not go well. You know, it's not bullying your wife. I'm putting on a living example with skin on to let her know that she can come to me, she can tell me whatever she wants, any hurt, any weakness, and she's going to receive one thing from me: mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And without airing all of our stories, because you don't want to hear them anyway, I guarantee if you go to my wife and say, could you share anything with your husband, and if you did, would he forgive you? She would say yes, right? Because that's the kind of environment we want to create. Husbands, don't blame your wives. Don't yell at them. Don't bully them. Don't badger them. Don't speak ill of them. They're your co-equal, right? Build them. Sanctify them. For people that are extroverted talkers like me, this is a hard one. Listen to them, right? It can be difficult. But that's what it means to sanctify your wife. It means I'm going to protect her from evil. I'm not going to put her in a place where she can be hurt. And I'm going to purify her from all sorts of defilement. And I'm going to keep my family pure. So let me just say this to the men, because being a pastor, I know what goes on in the church. Let me tell you about porn, men. It will destroy your marriage. It will absolutely destroy your marriage. If you're into porn, confess it. If you're into porn, you do not have to stick with it. Women, do not put up with it in your marriage. I had a woman in my office recently who was saying, hey, do I need to put up with this? I kind of have a zero tolerance for it, was the comment. I'm like, you should have a zero tolerance for it, because it's going to destroy your marriage. And men, what you don't realize when you're looking at all these images and doing all these things, what you're communicating strongly to your wife is, you're not good enough for me. You say, I'm not doing that. I'm just struggling. No, you're telling her who she is not good enough for you. And like you would struggle with lust, many women struggle with their identity. And you are bringing a wedge into your marriage. If you've got porn, I'm just going to tell you right now, go home, throw it all out. If you've got an internet site that's got a bunch on, you know what? Just go through, erase all your history, do covenant eyes, do something. Let your wife see everything you do. It'll stop it real quick, okay? And just so you know this, the blood of Jesus can redeem it. The blood of Jesus can grow in it. You don't have to stay in it. God can do great stuff with it. But porn, it doesn't help. And women, just so you know, especially the girls in here, I just feel like a responsibility to tell unmarried women, let me just tell you something. Sexual intimacy is not the way to say thank you for a date. Okay? It's just not. I mean, the great immortal theologian Beyonce said, if you like it, then you should have put a ring on it. Right? Right? That's the truth. Sex, physical intimacy is not the way to say thank you, because let me tell you something. If he doesn't respect you enough now, he won't respect you enough when you're married. And men, don't say, I'm never coming to this church again. Just grow up. Act like a man. And love your wife. Now, when I had a daughter who was my firstborn, I remember the day she was born and we were in there, and you know, she was getting her first bath and I had my hand on her belly and we're filming. I went out and saw my father-in-law who's sitting in the second row here, and I went up to him and I said these words. I was like, listen, I don't know if I ever told you this, but if you've ever wanted to move into our house to be closer to Kim, you're welcome to do that. And he looked at me puzzled, like, what are you talking about? And I said, well, this little girl that I'm looking at, I love her so much. I know the Bible. I know you reap what you sow. And I plan on spending the rest of my life with her. So I just want to make sure that you can come in and be here. Because I didn't understand until I had my own little girl how much God loves little girls. And every wife is God's little girl. Understand that? And God wants her protected. God wants her loved. God wants her honored. God wants her cherished. God does not want her badgered. God does not want her subjected to evil. God does not want her experiencing any kind of, defilement. So don't say to your wives, Well, you just need to deal with this. I like watching those kind of movies. It's not a big deal. Hey, how about be a godly man and just say, if that bothers you, I'm done with it. I'll give you an example from our marriage. It was very early in our marriage. And, you know, I had a Facebook account at the time. We were very young in our marriage. And I had about 3,000 friends. I guess they call it that. I didn't really have 3,000 friends, but they're called Facebook friends. And about half of those were women. Some I knew, some I didn't, just from traveling around speaking. And my wife was asking me one night, like, why are all these women talking to you all the time? And I'm like, well, I don't really talk to them. I think they just post stuff. I mean, you can see everything. I'm not hiding anything from you. She's like, well, I'm bothered by it. I don't like it. And I remember calling a friend who's a mentor to me and saying, it feels so needy to me. Why would my wife be like that? He's like, she's your wife, man. And you better honor her. And if that means throwing Facebook away, do it. So I went back home to my wife, and I said, listen, does that bother you? She said, yeah, it does. I said, done. I said, how about if I keep my sisters and relatives and I get rid of everybody else? She said, that's fine. I had this breakup session. It took me like 3 hours. I had to like break up with all these women on Facebook, and I was getting all these posts back like, why'd you disfriend me? Why? I'm like, I never answered them. And it felt really weird, and I'm like, why do I have to be this way? Here's why. Because I love my wife, and it honored her. And it cherished her. And then, now I got this fan page where people can get on and off. I don't have to accept friends. It's fine. We're good with it, right? And so at the end of the day, I'm doing things for Kimberly, not what you might think is right or wrong. I'm doing things to honor and cherish her heart. Why? Because I want her to know that she's my pure and cherished bride. Here's another thing, men, that you need to understand when it comes to sexuality, because for most of us, this is how we grew up, and if you've hit puberty and you have a sex drive, it's because God wants you to get married, okay? And that's fine. But if you start watching images, you'll train your mind for certain things that God never wanted you to train it for. And you'll start liking different flavors of the month because of what you're looking at. And here's the truth. Here's what God would say. You know, if you get married when you're 20 and you got a skinny little brunette, and then you're 45 or 50 and you have a rotund redhead, guess who you like now? You like rotund redheads. That's who you're attracted to. And if you'll make the wife, your wife, the object of your affection, and she knows no matter what she looks like or no matter what she does or no matter who she is, you're still the apple of my eye, she'll flourish in that. Your marriage can sizzle in that. Let her know by your actions and your words that she's the one you'd choose all over again, right? I tell Kim that all the time. She knows it. Your wife needs to know it too. Don't tell her to change. Don't tell her to do all this stuff. Let her be who she is and love who God made her, okay? That's what it means to have sanctifying love. Because I know one of the first questions Jesus is going to ask me when I get to heaven is, how much more holy is Kim as a result of being married to you? And it doesn't mean she's holier because she went on her knees and cried herself to sleep every night praying to Jesus that God would kill me. Right? Jesus, I trust you so much. I wish Jeff was out of my life. I trust you. I hate him. That's not what it means. It means that because of my influence in her life, because of the Christ-like actions I have in my life, she's growing in her love for me, and she's growing in her love for Jesus because of the way I love her. By the way, if you want to understand how to pass on a legacy, do that so that your sons and daughters see what it looks like, because that's who they're going to pick. All right, sanctifying love. Let me ask you another question. Is your love satisfying? Do you have a satisfying love? Notice verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as, in the same way, that Christ also does the church. For we are all members of his body. Do you have a satisfying love for your wife? Is she satisfied in the way that you love her? I mean, the way that Jesus loves his church, we go through the New Testament, we can see how he provides, how he loves, how he encourages, how he dwells with, how he builds, how he shows mercy, how he shows grace. He does all these things. And that our joy should be found in Jesus as members of the body of Christ because of the way in which he loves us. Does your wife find joy in you because of the way that you love her? Your marriage should not be I got to be married because we can't get divorced because that goes against Christian stuff. But this is terrible. When I hear a wife say that, almost 100% of the time, probably 100% of the time, it's been 100% of the cases that I've seen, it's because the husband's not giving her a satisfying love. She feels trapped. She feels wounded. She feels beat up. Her joy is not in that marriage. And I'm going to tell you something, no matter whom you married, in case you have this wrong, false idea that the enemy puts in your head, I married the wrong person. No, you married the right person, because your marriage is not about your happiness. It's about your holiness, and your holiness can only come through living Christ-like with the person God gave you. You didn't marry wrong. Number two is, if you'll do what God's telling you to do right, joy can be restored even in marriages that are far off. And I've seen some far off marriages where people are like at polar opposites that can't stand each other, that if they could get divorced and not feel guilt, would do it in a heartbeat, who God has brought back together like this because of their willingness to follow God's Spirit in their life. Okay? That's a satisfying love. It comes out of the sanctifying love. A couple months ago, I was at a party with some friends with a guy that now goes to our church. He was telling me, he's an older gentleman than me, he was telling me how he loves his wife, how he blesses her and prays over her every single day. And he didn't tell me I needed to do it. And I was thinking, I pray with Kim a lot, we do pray a lot, but I don't bless her every single day before I leave my house. I know I don't. So I started doing it. I started laying my hands on her if she was in bed, or I would catch her. This morning I caught her, she was putting on her makeup, and I was just telling her, I should pray a prayer of blessing over my wife every day. I want her to hear my words over her, telling her how much I appreciate her being a husband. And I'm telling you guys, when you have that kind of satisfying love and a wife feels cherished and honored and loved, she opens up to you. Sometimes a reason a wife withdraws is not because she's being rebellious, it's because you're not providing the kind of love that would help her to open up to you, okay? Do you have a satisfying love? Is your wife happy? And like I told you last week, I can always tell whether a marriage is good by looking at a wife's face. Always. 100% of the time. Her countenance. When I see a wife whose face is like droopy and drippy, I'm like, the husband's messing up somewhere. There's something in here that's not right. There's an area in which he needs to grow. But man, when we have that kind of satisfying love, it's like us with Christ. When I know who I am in Christ and how he's nourishing me and building me and providing for me, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I open up to him and say, God, I want more of this stuff in my life. I want more of you. The more your wife sees that in you by the way you treat her, by the way you honor her, by the way you cherish her, by the way you nourish her, by the way you build into her, and she sees who she is, she opens up and there's joy in the marriage. And that's huge. Do you have a satisfying love? And like I mentioned earlier, ask your wives how you're doing in these areas. Ask her what would help her to grow in her joy for you. She'll tell you. And guess what? It may not happen overnight, but as you begin to take baby steps in that way, she'll begin to respond to you the way you want. Do you have a satisfying love? And finally is this, do you have a stabilizing love? It says in verse 31, for this reason. It goes all the way back to Genesis 2:24. For this reason. When God created man and woman, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and she'll be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So for this reason, because they're male and female, and they're being joined together for life, and they're one flesh, that's what marriage is. Well, for what reason? In this context in Ephesians, here's the reason. We just came out of the section that talked about being a spirit-filled man or woman of God. It is impossible for you as a man to work on these things. Did you know that? It is impossible for a non-spirit-filled woman to submit to her husband. Impossible. But for spirit-filled Christians, we should corner the market on marriage, because in any spirit-filled marriage where both a husband and a wife are saying, regardless of where we're at, we're dealing with challenges, whatever, we're going to go after God. And I'm going to be the kind of husband that has a sacrificing, sanctifying, satisfying, and stabilizing love. And the woman says, because of who I am in Christ, I'm going to submit to Jesus. Things begin to happen. It's tragic when the church divorce rate is as high or higher than those outside the church, and what it communicates is, I don't want to let the Spirit of God change my life. I expect other people to change for me. It's selfishness. Sanctification is, I'm willing to change and be whatever God wants me to be for the sake of what he desires, and God can bring glory in that, and I know there's many of you here today that could testify to that. But the two would become one flesh. Keep in mind, what are we? One flesh. When Jesus submitted to his Father, they're of one essence. The Trinity's one essence. The reason it's difficult to explain and it's inexplicable, and the reason it takes tomes and volumes to try to understand, how can God be three persons in just one? He's one God. It's not that Jesus was created and the Holy Spirit was created and they're three different things. They're all one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, but they're distinct. The Father didn't die on the cross. The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. The Son died on the cross. The Son was obedient to the Father because they were co-equals. The Spirit indwells believers because they're co-equals, but they're different. Now, this is a mystery, he says. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, as we're talking about a satisfying love, husbands, love your wives as your own body. I mean, I know guys that'll work out like 7 times a week and they'll do all these stuff. They'll eat healthy. They'll do all this. But when it comes to nourishing their wives, they're impoverishing her and she's fasting. Love her. But this is a stabilizing love. I mean, when Jesus called us into the church, and the reason Paul spends 3 chapters of talking about what that means before he teaches on marriage is, when God set me apart and he called me and he sanctified me and he predestined me to be his and he chose me, he says this, you're part of my body. And there is no scripture teaching anywhere that says God cuts off parts of his body. When you're in his body, you're in his body. You're a new creation. You become a different entity. You're his. It's called eternal security. He's asking husbands to demonstrate the same type of love to his wife. It's when I hold my wife's hand when we came out here. Remember I talked to you last week how she submitted to me in coming here? And how when she did, it wasn't like, sweet, my wife's submissive. It was more like terror. Like, oh my goodness, I have a mantle of weight. But I remember holding her hand saying, even if all else falls through, this church fails, everything doesn't, I want you to know one thing. You will always be with me. You're always my number one. You're way more important than Harvest Bible Chapel is to me. I tell her that all the time. She knows it. And as much as I love the calling God has on my life, I'm not in covenant with my calling. I'm in covenant with you. Okay? And how I treat you demonstrates how I can love Christ's bride. And here's what you got to understand, men. When you understand that Christ loves me like that, you can provide a stabilizing love in your family. And here's the truth, men. It's the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. Men, you are the thermostat in your home. Women will tell you the temperature of the home. Men, you're the thermometer, or you're the thermostat. You can set the spiritual temperature in your home. And by the way, spirit-filled wives are wanting their husbands to do that anyway. If women are walking around on eggshells in the home, and he's going to blow up now, is he going to get mad today, is he going to do this, what does he expect of me, blah, blah, blah. That, men, is our responsibility. Because if we're bringing the kind of love that Christ brings to us, and we're sanctifying and sacrificing and satisfying and stabilizing our wives, we bring this thermostat into our marriage where wives will give you a temperature that says, this is really good. And men, everything that you're wanting out of your marriage, you can have if you apply these things. I mean, women, even as you're listening, is there a woman here who knows Jesus Christ, who's spirit-filled, that says, no, I don't want my husband to be that? Anybody? This is what women are dying to have in their marriage. If there's a challenge in your marriage, it always starts with the man from the first marriage onward. If there's a problem with Kim and I, it doesn't mean Kim's perfect, but if there's an ongoing challenge in our marriage, it's probably me. It's probably me. I always have to say I'm sorry way more than Kim does. And by the way, that's a really good place to start. Well, I already told her I was sorry last week. Well, tell her again 3 more times this week that you're sorry. Let her know that you're growing in this. Let her know that you want to be this. And here's how he ends. He's saying, here's the model. The model is Christ for his church. See, Jesus has played both roles. Isn't that cool? I mean, Jesus is being a co-equal with God, has submitted to his Father to become obedient to death on a cross, to rise into glory. Jesus, in being the head of the church, has led the church and sacrificed his love and sanctified the church and satisfied the church and stabilized the church all for his glory. He knows both roles. So whether you're man or woman, the example is, guess who? Jesus. The gospel. Understanding what he's done in your life will help you to do that. And the greatest way to see change in your spouse and the greatest way to see change in your life is to ask God to change you. Be the thermostat in your home. And guys, as I'm sharing this with you, please hear me on this. It's not walk away and be like, man, I wish I could do that. I'm failing in all 4. No, it's the Holy Spirit just showing you ways that you can grow and get better. It's the Holy Spirit showing you how you can have this in your life. And I'll give you an example from my own life of being the spiritual leader in my home and how I failed. I've failed so many times. I can give 100 examples. But this is one of recent. It was this fall. And my daughter started school. My daughter was having trouble in school. And some of the things my daughter was exposed to were gross and brutal and horrible. And as I started watching these things happen, I kept asking Kim, is this really where you think Brooke needs to go to school? She's like, I don't know. Now, God had spoke to me back in the spring and showed me what we needed to do for school, but I was too chicken to tell my wife. And one day, I'm driving into work, and I'm mad because I'm leaving house. My daughter doesn't want to go to school. My wife's frustrated, and because of that, my son's all up in arms. My whole house is in disarray. And, of course, I'm driving to work thinking I'm not the problem, of course, because how could it possibly be related to me? And I'm driving to work, and I'm having this prayer time with God, and here's what I'm saying. God, my family's in disarray. It's horrible. Kim's upset. Brooke's upset. It's making TJ crazy. I hate coming home at night to this. And here are my words to God. I would never put up with a work environment like that. And here's what the Lord said to me. That's because you'd lead, wouldn't you? I said, dang right, I'd lead. I'm like, I'd never let that happen. Here's what the Lord said to me. Then why don't you lead at home? I stopped what I was doing that day, called my wife on the phone, repented to her for not listening to what God was sharing with me, promised her we would vet every other school, went and met with my daughter that night and told her, you no longer have to go back to this school ever again. Are you okay with that? She's like, oh, Daddy, that'd be great. I said, do you want to go back tomorrow and say goodbye to your friend? She said, no, you can tell him goodbye for me. We went and vetted these schools. We ended up coming to the decision it was going to be best for us at this time to homeschool, which, by the way, just so you know, if either of us, when we were dating, would have said we're going to homeschool, it would have been a deal breaker. No way she was doing that. No way I'm having that. It's been the best thing for us. Peace has been restored in my home. Kim loves doing it. Brooke likes doing it. Does that mean homeschool is the answer? No, it does not. Public school is fine. Charter school is fine. Private school is fine. Homeschool is fine. I have a responsibility for my wife and kids. This is the way God worked it out for us. I wasn't leading and I didn't even know it. And men, there's all sorts of ways in our lives we don't realize the responsibility we have for our wives and our families. But if we'll get before the Lord, he'll begin to show us. If there's dis-ease in your family, if there's a lack of peace in your home, men, you can begin to reset the spiritual thermometer if you let the Holy Spirit lead your life. Dialogue with your wife. Tell her what you're afraid of. She already knows anyway. He already knows anyway. And when you have a relationship that's built on forgiveness and trust and honor and respect, it works well. We're called to love our wives. And wives, you're called, like we talked about last week, to respect your husband. These are two different worlds we're coming from. I didn't come from a world where I was cherishing love. And my wife didn't come from a world where she cherishes respect. I was trying this week to think about how to explain to wives respect because it's so difficult. Because you guys don't think in this way. But I can tell you the opposite of it. You want to wound your husband really deeply? Talk bad about him in front of other people. I mean, just belittle him. Make him know that you've talked to other people about how bad you are. You know why? Because guys, our problem, like we talked about, women's problem is their hearts. Our problem's here. It's in our head. It's our ego. I mean, you know what I want my wife to be more than anything else for me? A cheerleader. I want to finish a sermon. I know sometimes my messages aren't good. I know sometimes I don't make the right decisions. I know sometimes I fail at home. But when Kim's like, you're the man, you're awesome at that, you're great, I'm like, oh man, she thinks I'm awesome. It changes our relationship. That's respect. Let your husband know that he's yours. Husbands, let your wife know that she's yours. Let each other know no matter what comes, come hell or high water, we're together and I'll do everything to cherish and honor you. I'll do everything I can to respect you. And you'll become the model for what God does in other people's lives. How could the two of you being so different, like, love each other? Because of Jesus. There's nobody more different, I don't know, in our church, in their marriage, than Kim and I. Value, okay. I heard an amen over there earlier. So you know, right? Can it work? If you seek the Spirit of God, can he bring things back together? Have you seen him do that? Amen. And that's what our church wants to be made of, is redeemed individuals who trust God, not what the world says. And let me just say this to you, because this comes up all the time. Pastor Jeff, you're always so down on counseling. Why not counseling? I'm not down on counseling. I'm down on worldly counseling. I'm down on going to somebody that says, well, you got differences. You got irreconcilable differences. Here's when you had those. When you said, I do. You had irreconcilable differences. I tell people all the time, when my wife and I said, I do, God was up in heaven going, ha, 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 gotcha. Right? Now you're going to learn what it means to be heavenly sandpaper for each other, right? I'm just against worldly counseling that says, hey, just work on your communication. Hey, just work on this. Hey, if it doesn't work, you probably married the wrong. I'm against that. Biblical counseling, biblical soul care, here's what God says, and he can redeem your marriage. All about it. All about it. Hey, listen, God wants our marriages to flourish. Spirit-filled men and women of God to live like that. If you're single and want to get married, women, look for a husband. Look for a guy you can date that's wanting to do that and grow on that. Right? If you're a guy, look for a woman that serves and respects you like that. Go after somebody that's going after Jesus. If you get that, there's a lot of things that God can take care of. Amen? Let's pray.